Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and while you go to Mark chapter 10, we are in that set of chapters in this gospel where it's so full of upside down stuff that Jesus says about the kingdom of God. The world and even religion often says one thing that we assume is surely true, but then Jesus throws out all this crazy stuff like we're reading in Mark 8 through 10 that turns it all upside down, and he says this is the way it's supposed to be, not that everyone assumes. Well, today's no different. When Jesus dives into the difficult subject of divorce, remarriage, and marriage, and so believing that God has spoken even about this thing that has affected all of us in some way, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house of the disciples, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Whew, big stuff. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're coming to a tough text here. And we pray you would reveal to us your truth with a tenderness and a kindness that only you can do. Teach us, Lord, starting with the preacher. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to open this sermon by saying sometimes you get to preach something that comes close to home, something that stirs things up, and that's true for me. Marriage and divorce and remarriage stirs things up for me because I grew up in a family that had a whole lot of it. It was a big part of my family of origin and our background. And I'm sure some of you have even experienced this directly or indirectly in some way. In fact, when it comes to my family, let's just say that that marriage was a struggle. Divorce was everywhere. My father was married twice. He was married to my half-mother and had two kids before he divorced her and married my mother. My half-mother married a few more times herself. The divorce and remarriage thing had an interesting angle in that my half-mother was in our home pretty regularly, interacting with my mother almost as if friends in some way. One of my favorite persons in the world was my grandfather, my mom's dad. Gramps came from a hard situation in life with his mother dying when he was very young. And just like apparently Buzz Aldrin this past week, he ended up marrying and divorcing four times in his life. As a result, he was in and out of our house, living with us when one of his marriages ended. My grandmother, who was Gramps's first marriage and my mother's mother, married and divorced again herself. And divorce, you can say, and remarriage, you can say, was everywhere around me and around us and our family. It was all up in our face in very, very real ways. And And you got to know, I'm telling you this not to make you uncomfortable with my convoluted family tree. I'm not even saying to shame my own family, for my mother and father became Christians when I was a teenager. We became Christians together, and the Lord really preserved their marriage through the years and brought life to it for sure. The reason I tell you this story is I want to illustrate that divorce and remarriage was everywhere for me. It was all around me, and it wasn't hard, even as a non-Christian, to think, this is something's not right about this, you know? This is not the way it's supposed to be. And I would bet some of you know that it's not the way it's supposed to be feeling because you've experienced this in your own lives. Maybe your parents were divorced when you were young. You're the child of divorce. Or perhaps even you yourself have been divorced at some point and experienced that break in your own marriage. And in all this, with marriages breaking around us, and sometimes a lot, we're left with a question, is marriage breaking something normal? What is normal with marriage? What is the way it's supposed to be according to Jesus? Well, I got to tell you, Jesus doesn't hold back today. He doesn't hold any punches as he addresses the issue of divorce and remarriage in Mark chapter 10. And if you look at the state of marriage in our culture today, or your family, and think, this is not the way it's supposed to be, I think you'll appreciate. Wherever you're coming from spiritually, Jesus redirecting us to the way it's supposed to be. So, let's dive into Mark chapter 10, and you've got to know, marriage and divorce was a hot topic in Jesus' day back in the first century in Galilee and Judea. And sure enough, Jesus gets the question presented to him in our text today in the very first verses as he's surrounded by crowds teaching. It comes up and is just as controversial then as it is now. Look at verse 1 with me where it says this. It says, and he, that is Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond. And the crowds gathered to him again and again, as it was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So we find Jesus headed south into Judea from Galilee. He's going with a purpose. He's headed to Jerusalem and to the cross, which he said he was going to be doing multiple times in prior chapters. He is wildly popular at this point. Everywhere he goes, large crowds come around him. And he's so popular, he's becoming a threat to the religious authorities of the time. The establishment that was, that the religious authorities, the people who led the religious authorities were usually a group called the Pharisees. Now, Jesus was in the middle of teaching the crowds when the Pharisees interrupted him, apparently, with this big question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Loaded question. Loaded question for several reasons. First, and historically speaking, divorce was the issue that got John the Baptist beheaded in a prior chapter. Remember? John the Baptist criticized Herod Antipas for his relationship with Herodias. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, you got to remember, Herod Antipas married his niece, Herodias, after she left her other uncle, Herod Philip. Everyone knew this convoluted story. It was on the front page of People magazine and the tabloids. And it was dangerous to discuss it, as John the Baptist found out the hard way. Marriage and divorce was also polarizing, like a political issue in the time, in large measure. Culturally speaking, with the crowds, there were kind of two schools of thought represented about when it came to divorce. It was a polarized positions, if you will, similar to how we get polarized around things like abortion or euthanasia, you name it, in American culture. One position was that came from that of a rabbi named Shammai, who said that there were limited reasons someone could divorce, such as adultery or a clear failure to follow the law, which is really unclear. We don't know exactly what that means. Another position came from the followers of the Rabbi Hillel. They took a more liberal and polar opposite position, a kind of first century version of no-fault divorce, where a man could leave his wife for any moral failure and could leave for anything that embarrassed or annoyed him. Now, you might imagine what the more popular view was at the time. Whatever the case, divorce was the third rail ethical issue that got Jewish leaders burned regularly and was an issue that led even to John the Baptist's demise. That's why the Pharisees were testing Jesus. They wanted him to self-destruct publicly by his answers in front of the crowd. But notice, Jesus is just the smartest person in the world. He really is. And he responds to their question of, is it lawful for a man to divorce? Not with a yes or no, but he responds with another question. What did Moses command? Now, Matthew's version also adds, have you not read, as in, have you not read the scriptures? Now, notice what Jesus is doing here. He is not appealing to popular opinion or some exotic intellectual argument. He's not going even to personal preference. He's going straight to God's word. And the original intent of the God who created marriage. Now that's instructive for us when we get into these debates ethically in our nation or in our environments we're in or even our family units. As Christians, we always go back to, with Jesus, what does the Bible say? That's instructive for us. Now, the Pharisees respond to Jesus shrewdly when he asked this question, what did Moses command? They appeal to Deuteronomy 24, which says a man can write a certificate of divorce for his wife. Now, if you were to go back to Deuteronomy 24, you would see there's also a clause there in that command that basically says if she is guilty of some indecency. Now, the big debate in Jesus' culture was the interpretive issue of what does indecency mean? Does it mean having an affair? Does it mean burning dinner? Does it mean just being a difficult person? Like none of us have been that way in our marriages, right? How should we interpret the Bible on divorce? Well, on the one hand, we can start with Matthew 2:16. And it says this, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. God takes absolutely no pleasure in divorce. And this is important. He never commands divorce. That is, you'll never hear God say, get a divorce, like our culture so confidently proclaims. On the other hand, Jesus tells us why God allows divorce in other parts of Scripture. In fact, verse 5 of our text, Jesus highlights the big point of why he allows it when he says this. Look at verse 5 with me. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. The reason God allows divorce is that sometimes sin can run so rampant in a marriage for a period of time and do such damage in a marriage that it breaks the covenant bond. One member, and sometimes rarely both, can be so hard and hurtful that they break the marriage with their sinful foolishness. Jesus is saying that God allows divorce to keep an offended or wounded party from losing their dignity to sin that's rampant in a marriage. And even more, God allows divorce to restrain the one who is the offending party in their sin. In other words, divorce restrains sin and damage. God allows it for dignity's sake. Now, the big question for us today is like, okay, then, big picture's hardness of heart. What are the biblical grounds of divorce around the hardness of heart? What does that look like? What would be the sin that shows up and breaks the marriage bond? Well, in our Westminster Confession and the Reformed tradition, we affirm two, and really three, grounds for divorce. First, Jesus himself says adultery and severe sexual immorality is the first ground for divorce. And you find that, of course, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, where he teaches that. Second, Paul says that prolonged abandonment of the marriage is grounds for divorce in 1 Corinthians 7. Finally, in the third ground for divorce, and there has been some debate around this through the years, but we in the PCA have come down clearly on this. We affirm also that prolonged physical abuse or maybe even sexual abuse would be the third ground for divorce. It's a kind of like, abuse is kind of like a violence consistent with abandonment. It's even the opposite of nourishing and cherishing a marriage, just like Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. These are the three biblical grounds that we teach and we affirm. Now let's be clear, though, on the big picture Jesus is giving here. Jesus is taking a far more strict view of divorce and marriage here. He is saying, basically, divorce is not normal. It should not be normal. It should be exceptional. And when marriage gets hard and you want to run, and all of us have been there who are married, you need to be clear that God has very specific grounds to allow you out of a marriage. You can't just bolt from marriage. But you can leave when sin has run amok. Now, let's also be clear about other things. There is one thing that actually breaks the marriage bond in God's providence, and that's death. Marriage does not continue into heaven, as Jesus teaches elsewhere. I'll get to that reason just a little later in this sermon that we'll discuss later. Now, at this point, many of us are going, wow, this is a challenging teaching. Marriage gets hard sometimes for even long seasons. Spouses may not even like each other for a while. And even the disciples would say in Matthew 19, it's better not to marry. Why would they say that? And why would we think this is a hard teaching? Well, here's why. We want marriage with options. We want escape hatches. And you got to know that inclination of the heart is what the scriptures call forsaking. Just like we can forsake God, we also can forsake our spouse when things get really hard and often when we're not getting what we want. Now, I got to ask, what belief feeds this marriage with options and forsaking? Well, Jesus is driving at a common belief that was then and is now too, and it's what Elizabeth and I's friends Don and Sally Meredith call the 50-50 marriage. The 50-50 marriage says, I'll love you if you love me. Give me what I want, and I'll give you what you want. It is conditional love. That is performance-based marriage. Two people get in this cycle, and over time, with all the disappointments mounting, they start pulling back and they start building cases against each other and looking for a way out. Real marriage with Jesus in it, on the other hand, is by grace. And it's with the Lord as the center of it. And here's the thing, it's not 50-50, it's 100-100. 100-100 marriage is where people are all in together. It's about giving love, rather than waiting for love to be given to you to enable you to love. Now, I want to say something in light of this. I am not for one moment saying that we should enable sin in marriage. I'm not saying that. Indeed, marriage is actually used by the Lord, he has in my life, to expose our sin and to reveal how we're not very good lovers. However, what Jesus is doing in this text is closing the door to the 50-50 conditional love mindset and our desire for escape options. He's teaching us what real faithfulness and commitment looks like, what it's all about in covenant love, the kind of love that God loves us with. He's showing us what the love and faithfulness of God is toward us. He doesn't want us just pining for a way out. He wants us to come to Him as the Lord and Savior of our marriages. You know, too many times in our marriages, when our marriages are really struggling, we keep thinking and hoping that our spouse is going to fill the hole in our soul. But I'm going to tell you right now, it won't happen. It was never meant to be that way. We need Christ to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, not our spouse. So I ask you today, are you looking for your spouse to save you and make you whole, to make you feel better? Are you? Here's what I'd tell you, repent. Stop. Don't do that anymore. When God moves towards us, He wants to fill us in our hearts, so that we'll give in love, in 100% love, rather than 50-50 love. In fact, God is not 50-50 with us. He's all in with us. He keeps coming towards us and with us even all the way to the cross in our text and what Jesus' intent is. He loves us faithfully, so in time we can learn how to love back with Him and even our spouse. So Jesus lays out these clear grounds and boundaries for divorce. But here's one thing in our text. He is not playing games with the Pharisees, who are looking for legal maneuvers to get people, and dare I say themselves, out of their marriages. Jesus not only goes to the exception of divorce, but He returns to the vision of what marriage is supposed to be. Look at that with me in verse 6 of our text. After he says, because of your hardness of heart, He then says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now here's Jesus doing it again. He's pointing to the authority of God's Word to lay out the vision of God for our marriages. And he highlights at least three truths here. First, it was God who created marriage. That was not our idea, it was God's idea. And it was His design. In other words, we're not given a right to redesign it, be it in the church or even in our own unique marriages. And even though culture has been redesigning it for some years now, especially since Obergefell in 2015, Jesus makes it crystal clear what this marriage is supposed to look like. Second, as marriage gets redefined in our culture, Jesus, on the other hand, is reaffirming that Christian marriage is intended to be monogamous and binary. Let me say that again. Monogamous and binary. One man and one woman. That is like crystal clear here. Now, you got to know this text actually contradicts one of the arguments of the homosexual marriage movement. A common argument is Jesus never says anything about homosexuality and He never condemns homosexual marriage. But here's the thing, that's an argument from silence. Jesus is making it crystal clear here with a prescriptive vision of marriage, that it's between one man and one woman. And don't forget, He's saying this to a Jewish culture that is all about divorce. He's even reaching into a pagan world full of polygamy and some homosexuality. He was saying something really countercultural at this point. Third, Jesus gets to the purpose of marriage in our text. God put man and woman together in marriage so we might experience this one thing, intimacy, the one flesh union. That's intimacy of body, of mind, and of soul. And you got to ask why. I mean, why intimacy? Why is that so important? Well, marriage is meant to reflect how God relates in himself and with us. God is one God in three persons in the Trinity. They are intimate in union with one another and how they do relationship. They are full of love and faithfulness to one another from eternity to eternity. Likewise, the triune God engages us personally. Personally. God wants to even engage us corporately as the church. There's this picture of God throughout the scriptures that he is a super relational God. Really relational. Really engaged with us at the heart and wants to be intimate with us. Marriage is meant to be, in many ways, the pinnacle human relationship of that intimacy that God seeks with man. Is it any wonder, then, that Jesus drops the mic in the next verse of verse 9? Look at this, what he says. He says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Jesus saying, hey, you think your marriage came together by you choosing your spouse, right? You think that, right? Not so. Not so. God sovereignly put you together with your spouse. Yes, your choice was involved in that plan, but he is the one that bound you together in something called a covenant. A covenant. Marriage is a covenant, not a convenience contract, where not only do a man and woman make promises with each other, but marriage in God's intent includes God as a third person in that marriage. Marriage, in other words, is where a man and woman say, I do, but they include God as a part of the I do in the conversation. Marriage is not a contract with easy outs. It's a covenant that requires God's permission not only to enter, but even to get out under very specific circumstances. So here's an application. If you're single today, this is why it's important to marry only in the Lord. If you're going to include the Lord in your marriage, the other person needs to call Jesus Lord too. You see, when we invoke God's name at your wedding, people are now in the marriage relationship. Three people are now in the relationship together. You, your spouse, and the Lord Jesus. Now, my favorite analogy of marriage that I've used through the years in weddings and in my own kind of marriage and struggles with that is that of two people, a man and woman, being pulled behind a ski boat while water skiing. So imagine that. Imagine you and your spouse, if you're married, are water skiing behind a boat together in tandem at the same time. You start off in the marriage, it's a little rough getting up on the skis together, but once you get going, it gets kind of fun, you know? You're like, yeah, hey, we're doing this together. Pretty soon you start weaving in together and weaving out together, going back and forth. Pretty soon, the wife says, watch this. She kicks off her skis and she starts going barefoot while you're skiing, you know? And the man's like, oh yeah, watch this. He throws off his skis, and then he starts barrel rolling and doing all kinds of stuff, and they're weaving back and forth, and it's a beautiful picture. But then it happens. Other boats come along with wakes, and the storm comes. Other boats start coming, and the wakes start getting in, and while you're trying to weave, you're like, whoa, I'm getting hit by these other waves, and you're thrown off. One of you falls down. You both come back around. The other one helps the other one get up. And then it happens. The wind, a storm comes through and blows through. And both of you are struggling to stay up while you're behind the boat. It feels a little out of control. And then not only does one of you fall, but the other one falls. Then what do you do? Now, this is often where in marriage most of us think, I got to fix this. This is often where most of us think, this is too painful, I want to get out of the water on my own, I'm sick of this. But here's the thing we often forget. Someone's driving the boat. His name's Jesus. He's the one who can turn that boat around and pull you both out. He's the one who can get you back on your feet. He's the one who can bring life to your marriage when it feels like it's just too much. Jesus calls us to this life of moving past the marriage with options and trying to fix things and usually making it worse. And he's calling us to come to him while we're both in the water and say this one thing, save me. Save us. Save me. Save us. What else has this got to do with us? When Jesus says what God has joined together, he's not only saying that let no man put asunder, he's not only saying that no one should interfere with a marriage, like initiating an affair, for example, nor is he saying that spouses themselves can do whatever they want to end the marriage and separate the marriage. But what he is saying is this. He's saying he not only puts marriages together, he can heal them in reconciliation and forgiveness. This is gospel hope for all of our marriages. Jesus restores and he revives broken marriages. I have walked with many people through marriage issues. I have had my own acute marriage issues through the years. Now, some of the issues I've walked with other people through include affairs. And I can tell you that not all marriages make it through affairs. But on the other hand, the Lord has actually healed some marriages that went through affairs despite themselves. And the way he did it every time was through reconciliation and forgiveness, that both of the couple gave up on trying to make their marriage work in a 50-50 marriage, and they gave themselves 100% to the Lord. And the Lord started to work in their hearts. And they did it over time with lots of outside help through the church, even discipleship, and even counseling for their marriage. But the key to that healing is always that both of the parties say, save us. Save us, Lord. Help us in this hard time. And I dare say, just as a challenge to the men who are here today, you and I have to lead in this. We have to be the first ones to repent and say, Lord, save us, whatever the circumstances. Unfortunately, the reason why people are reticent to either get married or quick to jump out of marriage when hurt gets involved is that it never dawns on them that God is interested in saving them in that moment, that he wants to heal and reconcile them in Christ. No wonder Jesus brings up the remarriage challenge next. We don't have a lot of time to delve into the many conditions for remarriage, but Jesus does make it a bit more difficult to reconsider remarriage by this last set of things he says to his disciples. They're all in the house, and their heads are spinning like, what, Jesus, you're saying all this stuff. What are we going to do with this? And then Jesus ups the ante. Look at what he says in verse 11. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. See, let's be clear off the bat. If someone is an offended party or a wounded party in a divorce situation, they are free to remarry if they so choose. Jesus is saying as much when he highlights remarriage after an unlawful divorce. But there are such things as lawful divorces, and marriage in a lawful divorce is, or remarriage in a lawful divorce is an option. And you got to know, Jesus was likely saying this because he's describing Herod Antipas and Herodias' situation that I brought up earlier. I mean, he's saying this in front of everyone because he's pointing out their terrible example of handling marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It was a really a hard thing to watch, sort of like Charles leaving Diana and marrying Camilla. Everyone grimaced, but then this couple was at the top of the social ladder. Who could say anything about that? But Jesus, he lays out the truth, speaking with all kinds of grace. Now, at this point, someone who has been divorced or remarried, or people you know who have been divorced and remarried in a messy way, and even that isn't lawful according to the scriptures, it isn't clean according to the Lord, might think, wow, what hope do I have? How do we break the cycle? Well, here's our hope when marriages break. And this is our hope through and through. You ready for this? It's the righteousness of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who has come. Christ came into the world to bleed and die on the cross for unlawful divorces. He died for a new start. Even unlawful divorces aren't the unforgivable sin. How someone handles marriage after they become a Christian should be entirely different than how they handled it before, although that's a learning process too. And even more, Jesus is compassionate and present to those who are not guilty of sin in a divorce and marital situation. Jesus is kind and compassionate to those who are wounded by what went on as sin, even unrestrained sin, in a marriage. Even more, Christ's righteous life covers us so that God sees Christ's faithfulness and his marital fidelity. Now some of you are going, wait a minute, was Jesus married? And the answer is no and yes. No, he wasn't married to a woman in his earthly life, but we know more of the story as the scriptures unveil. Jesus is betrothed to us, his bride in the church. All men and women who receive Christ by faith in history, those who are in heaven and are waiting for that final banquet, when Jesus comes back, we're going to get to be there at the wedding banquet as his bride and his people. You see, marriage is about way more than you and I individually or even as a couple. Inevitably, it's meant to point to Christ and his bride coming together at the consummation of eternity when Jesus returns. So here's the gospel point. Jesus gets marriage right all the way to the end of time when he returns. And he has been utterly faithful to you and to me in thought, word, and deed. He is absolutely pure in his love for us. Jesus never, ever, ever leaves us. Even though all of us here are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. If you're single today, I got to ask you, who do you want to be the Lord and Savior of your marriage? Do not think it'll be your future spouse. You can enjoy your future spouse. You should long for that. But you got to understand Jesus is the one who sets you right. If you are married, where are you today? Are you weaving and laughing on the water skis? Or are you both in the water struggling to get up again? Here's the gospel for all of us. Christ, the righteous bridegroom, is in the boat, ready to rescue. All we must say is, Jesus, save us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come today, we have talked about a difficult subject for all of us. It hits close to home for a lot of reasons in our families of origin, maybe even in our own marriages. We're looking to you as our righteous bridegroom, as the one who gets marriage right and who actually heals and brings life to marriages. We pray that you would give us new life wherever our marriage is. I pray for the singles who are here as they, in many cases, long to be married. We ask that you would give them a satisfaction in you for the season as they wait and pursue and explore what it means to be married with other people. In all things, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you got marriage right. You're still getting it right now, even in our struggles. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.